Hello, I'm Mike Smith, and this is Oasis, a space for renewal and nurture through song, sacred scripture, and proclamations of good news. Today is the second Sunday of the Christmas season, and our hymn, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts of joy for the chief of nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together, a great company, and they shall return home. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path where they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say that he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd does a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. And they shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. And they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like watered gardens, and they shall never languish again. Then the young women will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord.
when the world was begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun, and I came down from heaven and I danced on the earth. At Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I lead you all wherever you may be, and I lead you all in the dance, said he.
I danced for the scribe and
I
the father.
And
they would not sense, and they would not follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came to me, and the dance went on.
Dance
then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, and I lead you all wherever you may be, and I lead you all in the dance.
And they stripped and they hung me high, and they left me there on the cross to die.
Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I lead you all wherever you may be, and I lead you all in the dance, said he.
I danced on a Friday and the sky turned black. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back.
Today is Jeremiah 31, verses 7 through 14, a rather happy collection of verses. The thing is, however, we don't expect to find happy verses in the book of Jeremiah. I read the whole book the other day in preparation for this sermon, all 52 chapters. Jeremiah is the second longest book of the Bible, by the way. Only the book of Psalms is longer, and that only by 44 words. Jeremiah has over 42,000 words, and almost all of them are gloom and doom. It's kind of a downer to read Jeremiah. And no wonder, he lived in a time of gloom and doom. His nation was spiraling downward. They were getting hooked up with the wrong foreign leaders. Their political leaders, their own political leaders, were full of hubris and were making one disastrous decision after another. And it was those at the lowest end of the economic and social structures that were suffering the most. And so Jeremiah often went on tangents about how bad things were and how foolish the political and religious leaders were. In fact, his name, Jeremiah, has become the basis for an English word, Jeremiad, which is an angry speech listing complaints and problems. Whenever a preacher launches into some scathing attack on what's wrong in the world today, we say the sermon was a Jeremiad. And so it's odd to find a happy chapter in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a reformer. And I guess if you're a reformer in any society at any time, you're going to be a little crabby and grouchy. But the things that Jeremiah wanted to see happen, the things he hoped for, the politics of his day was sending all of Jeremiah's dreams into the trash can. In fact, Jeremiah saw his nation collapse right before his eyes. He saw the Babylonian army storm the capital city and take over. He saw the enemy climb through the doors and windows of the temple, intent on destroying whatever they found and whoever they found. The things that Jeremiah witnessed causes me to think of what we all saw 4 years ago on January 6th, when weapon-toting thugs invaded our capital, seeking to destroy and upend our system of democracy. They did not entirely succeed that day, but influential people still glorify them and hope that the destruction they sought will still happen, perhaps next time from within. And so it's not hard to feel a kinship with Jeremiah, to feel his vulnerability, to wonder as he did, what's going to happen next? What vulnerable people are going to be ground up in the next frenzy of lawlessness? The troubles Jeremiah faced seem too familiar. Perhaps I shouldn't have put myself through the pain of reading Jeremiah this past week. Or perhaps Jeremiah was exactly the prophet I needed to ponder. In any case, I got tricked into it by the lectionary, which suggested I take a look at Jeremiah 31. And when I read just that chapter, just that particular passage of Scripture, it all seemed happy and appropriate to the Christmas season, you know, time of joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to all. The passage is, after all, a happy one, about vineyards and people enjoying the fruit of the vineyards. It's about shouts of joy, reunions for people who've been long scattered and separated. It's about the blind and the lame and women and children being treated preferentially. There are consolations and brooks of clear running water, abundant wheat, wine, and oil. There's dancing and joy and gladness and merriment. We can picture, as we read Jeremiah 31, singing and radiant faces and satisfaction. Why not read it during the Christmas season? But chapter 31 is an outlier in the book of Jeremiah as a whole. And the genuine happiness in today's reading cannot be truly understood unless we look at it in the context of Jeremiah's other 51 chapters. Chapter 31 in Jeremiah is about the appropriate role that joy plays for people who are fearful and anxious. The book of Jeremiah is, of course, about Jeremiah and his times, people who were fearful and anxious, upset. The book of Jeremiah consists of biological scraps, pieces of poetry, sermons, and historical background information. And as I mentioned earlier, the history of Jeremiah's time was most troubling. The primary violence that occurred in Jeremiah's day came from the Babylonian army. The political and religious leaders of Jerusalem itself were doing everything wrong. They were actually creating grievance among the Babylonians, almost painting a target on their backs. But the hammer that came down upon the ordinary people was held by the Babylonians and their king Nebuchadnezzar. By the time we get to the end of Jeremiah's book, Jerusalem's king has been deposed, Zedekiah. His sons were killed before his eyes, and then the king's eyes were poked out. The temple was torn down. The treasures of the temple had been hauled away as booty to Babylon. The walls of the city had been destroyed. The residents were either killed or deported. The Babylonians instituted massive deportations. And Jeremiah saw it all happen in slow motion, and it made him sick. In our own day, we can sometimes see and feel evil happening, coming toward us ever so steadily in slow motion. And even though we haven't seen the thorough destruction witnessed by Jeremiah, we can still feel just as gloomy. Knowing what I do about Jeremiah and his historical time, I'm not surprised at all about his sadness, his grieving, and his lamenting. What I'm surprised about is his happiness in today's scripture. I'm attracted to that. I'm a little tired of being depressed and pessimistic and negative about what I read in the news every day. Maybe Jeremiah was also tired of being governed by his gloom. What did he see then that gave him cheer? I want to take a closer look at his thinking and spirit. Jeremiah believed that troubles could be purposeful. It takes humility to find purpose in suffering. We'd rather rise up and rage against those who are causing our distress. We would like to attack them. And even though we seem to get crushed every time we do, and every time we scold our enemies, it only seems to make them stronger, we still want to do that. But Jeremiah, while he does do some raging against Babylon, is mostly humble. He seeks purpose in the suffering that comes upon him in a big way and his people. Now, to find purpose in one's suffering is not to say that one deserves it. It's just that suffering strips us of our humanity. And one of the ways we can recover our humanity is to discover meaning and purpose in whatever is happening, even in the troubles of life. But it takes humility in order for us to find purpose in suffering. Another thing about Jeremiah is that he has to figure out what to do with the Babylonians. Jeremiah has to figure out how he's going to think outside the box when it comes to Babylon. They are the enemy, but he can't think about them in the normal ways because that just empowers them. So how can he think outside the box? How can he maximize his influence with the Babylonians? How can he relate to these vandals who are destroying the political, religious, and social structures of his society? And I have five brief things here. First, he tells the truth about Babylon's evil. He doesn't try to hide it. You can read Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 51. The Babylonians were indeed outrageous in their malice and in their arrogance. And Jeremiah believes that they will fall. He doesn't sugarcoat the problems the Babylonians are causing, but he doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't focus on what the Babylonians are doing and their destruction. There are other things that Jeremiah needs to think about. And so while he will say what he has to say about Babylon, he will tell the truth about Babylon and who they are. But then he's going to move on to other matters that will keep him centered in what he is about and will keep him powerful. So he tells the truth, but he doesn't dwell on Babylon. Secondly, Jeremiah does insist throughout the book from place to place in talking about a post-Babylonian vision. He could spend all of his time bemoaning and lamenting the Babylonians. But instead, over and over, he pauses to give us a vision of what life looks like in a post-Babylonian era. He thinks ahead, and this is what we see in Jeremiah 31. Even in the worst of times, Jeremiah continues to dream and speak words of hope. The third way that Jeremiah handles the problem of Babylon and all the difficulties they're causing is that he conjures a sense of national humility. He acknowledges the reality of Babylon, but his focus is on his own people and the ways his own people need to change, the ways that the community itself needs to have humility and a twist on what Jesus taught. Jeremiah insists on taking the log out of his own people's eyes before obsessing about what others are doing wrong. And he never leaves his own people. He stands with them, and he invites and he urges and he pulls the community into a sense of collective humility. He doesn't complain that Babylon refuses to listen to the cries of the oppressed. He says, "We have refused to listen to the cries of the oppressed. We have not heeded the words of God that we needed to hear for our own well-being. We have not followed through on our responsibilities. And so he deals with a problem that faces the people by calling the people to a sense of collective humility. The fourth thing that Jeremiah does in terms of relating to Babylon and the terrible things that they do as an invading army, Jeremiah accepts the reality and the necessity and the opportunity of purgatory. Now, I hate to bring that up because in medieval Catholic theology, purgatory is a well-defined place where people go after they die in order to be purged of their sins prior to moving onward to heaven. It is a very elaborate and interesting theory. But in the Bible, while the word purgatory is not used, the concept of a punishment, a purifying, occurs over and over. And in the Bible, purgatory is something that happens in this life, in this world. It's any painful period of time that can come upon any of us, whether we deserve it or not. And Jeremiah himself certainly didn't deserve the purgatory that enveloped him. But he saw this terrible, punishing, painful time as an opportunity for cleansing. The goal for Jeremiah was to make his life and his community more joyful and just and prosperous and compassionate. Jeremiah chose to see the worst time in his nation's history as a time of purgatory, a temporary time. It was only going to last a certain number of years, 70, which is a symbolic number of years, symbolic of however long it takes God to make the necessary changes. For Jeremiah, purgatory was a time when God had put up boundaries because people had abused God's mercy. People were looking to God as a codependent to be able to continue their abuse, the abuse of the religious and political leaders. And so God refuses to be codependent. He imposes, self-imposes boundaries that had consequences that were painful for people. But the boundaries that God offered, the purgatory they went through when God seemed to go silent, offered an opportunity for cleansing, for meaning, for purpose, and needed reform. In the book of Jeremiah, purgatory commences with the Babylonian invasions of Jeremiah's country. The destruction wrought by Babylon was immense. But Jeremiah saw it as a purposeful time, a time to root out arrogant and heedless behavior. A new age cannot begin until it is free from the infections and the baggage of the old era. Fifth and finally, Jeremiah continues to talk and write about people as a whole. And that was strange because in his day, his own people were sorely divided. The community of faith was divided. The nation was divided. There were political divisions. But as we read through Jeremiah's words and his rhetoric, he always held the vision of one nation and one people under God. And so it is, Jeremiah 31 comes to us as a gift, and we have a chance to receive it with thanksgiving, an opportunity to focus on not just the terrible things that are happening, but the joy and the hope, which is so powerful as we look ahead and know that no era lasts permanently. When we feel helpless in our own day, when problems are getting more and more out of hand, when we have to deal with runaway politicians and clueless leaders in our institutions, Jeremiah gives us a map for how to remain human and humane. He shows us how to remain sane and creative, humble, and yet purposeful for the living of these days.
God of praises and God of glory, on thy people pour thy crown. Crown thy
You have been listening to Oasis for the second Sunday of Christmas, a time for reflecting on and celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me. We go now in the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.